Morning, church, and shalom to you. You know, God is doing so many wonderful things, and it's lovely to see all of you back worshiping together, seeking the Lord together in the house of God. You know, we talked about what God has been doing in our children's program, and we've been talking about this safari party, right? You know, the kids, they want more, you know, they can't get enough of it. And some of the non-Christian kids who came, they enjoyed it so much. They're going to bring their non-Christian friends. And actually, that's the best way for evangelism, when non-Christians are bringing their friends. Because we all know, Christians got no friends on, right? So, you know, okay, that's not true. So if you have young friends, please bring them to the next children's party. You can see kind of what's going on. They will enjoy it. They really love it and they want to come back, right? So bring them to the next one. The theme is the undersea, not underworld theme, the undersea theme, right? So please make sure you do that. Of course, we want to thank God for what's going on with the World Cup. I don't mean who has won, who has lost, but, you know, we have all these migrant workers who are coming. And we have people who are sharing the gospel with them. So I didn't get to prepare the slides to show you, but so much is going on. Please continue to pray that we'll see breakthrough even in the workers. You know, they are all around here, right? They're building all these buildings around here and they're coming to our church, not because of our program, but because of World Cup, right? So we thank God for opportunities like this. Now today I want to talk about something that we rarely talk about in church, which is, you know, what has Jesus got to do with our mental health? And that's something I think is very important. Now, a couple of years ago, we began talking about the kingdom of God. We talked about the covenant. And if you wanted to summarize the grand vision of God, right? There are many ways we can summarize the grand vision. We talk about the law, the perfect law that's behind the Mosaic law. But what is the final, the ultimate endgame of God's vision? It is in this word, shalom, right? The shalom. Now, what does shalom mean? It means peace. Right? But that's only one small part of shalom. Shalom actually means a lot more than just peace or the absence of conflict. It actually means wholeness or completeness. So in Israel today, if you are to pay a bill, say shalom, it's already paid. Shalom, right? It's already paid. When Jesus was hanging on the cross in John chapter 19, verse 30, and at the last moment he said, "It is finished." Obviously he didn't say it in English. He probably said it in Aramaic or in Hebrew, and the word would have been neshalem. Actually, he said shalom. In other, it is complete. So this idea of completeness is, I think, the prototype vision of God. It is the first and last vision of God. Completeness in the sense of your peace with God, right? We all need to have peace with God. Our peace, our complete relationship with one another. Our relationship with the created order, with creation. And ultimately, peace with yourself. I think these four aspects of peace, you know, cover what this idea of shalom is to be. But we also know that, by the way, when Jesus prayed for the disciples, right, prayed for us, before he went up to heaven, he prayed this prayer. He says, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who believe in me through the word, that they may be one, as you and I, just as you and I, you know, your Father and me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us." So Jesus' desire is for all of us to have this oneness, just like God has this perfect, complete oneness. So it's complete unity. So that is shalom. So turn to your neighbor and say, God wants you to have shalom. Right? This is God's desire for all of us. However, we know that when Adam sinned against God, when Adam disobeyed God, something happened. A crack appeared in this whole perfect shalom. A fracture that ran between God's relationship with Adam, right? Something happened there. And we know that what happened was Adam tried to hide from God. Before that, nothing. It was perfect. But after this, a crack, a rift appeared. That crack ran through the relationship between Adam and Eve. We know that they suddenly felt shame. Right? So they try to cover themselves with fig leaves and they hide from each other, not just from God, but also from each other. So that peace, that shalom is broken there. And we know as a result of that, Adam had to work very hard because the ground was no longer cooperating with him. The earth, the created order was no longer cooperating with him. So he had to work very hard to restore that. So all this broken, this crack runs through, but this crack actually runs even beyond that. It runs into our own lives. Such that there's a fracture deep in our own. We were supposed to reflect the perfect image of God, right? The wholeness, the love, the completeness. But today, we are not like that. We are broken. We are only partially reflecting God's image. We are only partially reflecting the shalom. Rather, we're carrying around each one of us a kind of brokenness in our heart. And this is what we want to talk about today. This brokenness results in many manifestations in our lives. We carry around us the result of anxiety, right? All of us have anxieties. All of us have stress. We have all these kind of situations that keep us in bondage, that prevent us from growing in God. Partly because we are dealing every day with all kinds of brokenness in our relationship with one another, our relationship with God, our relationship with the world, and ultimately our relationship with ourselves. And it is arguable that perhaps the brokenness within us is the one that you have to live with the most difficult, right? Because you can try and run away from God, although it's not possible. You can try and run away from other people. You can maybe even try to run away from created order by sleeping all the time, but you can never run away from yourself. You are with yourself all the time, and that brokenness goes around with you. But I want you to know, this is not God's will for us. It is not God's will for us to remain in this broken state. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, Paul tells the church, says, be anxious for what? For nothing, not for your exams, for your work, you know, for your relationship. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, through prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace, that's the word shalom, right? The peace of God, which this is not regular peace. The peace that surpasses all understanding, all encompassing, right? That surpasses everything, will guard your hearts and your minds. You know, my GP lecturer used to say that the heart is actually for pumping blood. No? But when the Bible talks about your heart and mind, it is a metaphor, you know, it's a metaphorical statement. It's pointing to this thing about us. I mean, it's not talking about the organ that goes do, 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 not the organ. It's talking about where you are, where your personality is, where everything about you, your soul, if you like. So the Bible says that it is not God's desire for us to be anxious, but the truth is we are always anxious, aren't we? We are always fearful. We are carrying about us many worries with us every day of our lives. Instead, God wants the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. Shalom is what God wants for you. Now, you think about our journey. That's where we are. We started here. We kind of cracked and lost our way. God is trying to get us back to shalom. And that's why we wish each other peace. That's why we tell each other shalom. It's more than just saying, you know, cool or chill. We are saying, go back to what God has intended, the greatest blessing of all. But this brokenness, we can't run away from it because we are living in a broken world. And it touches us in all aspects of our lives, in our relationship with other people, right, in our work, everywhere we do. The experiences in lives actually magnify this brokenness, and sometimes it drives a wedge into the crack and drives it even further apart, making things worse and worse and worse. And ultimately, for some people, the crack is so big, they almost cannot bridge it anymore. They cannot go back to shalom. And that is the devil's endgame. That's what the devil wants to do. Wants us to be so broken that we cannot reflect God, we cannot get back to God. But God's desire is for us to come back to shalom, right? For us to not to be locked in this prison chains, this invisible chains of brokenness. Now, the way we are affected by this is very interesting, right? We are all, we are all the cumulative sum of everything that's gone on before in your lives. Who you are today is the sum of everything that you experienced, that you have gone through, that you have done, that people have done to you, that you have learned. All this experience add up to who you are today, right? You didn't just suddenly become the way you are. You carry around a whole bunch of experiences and some baggages with you. And this touches us in our physical, makeup, your personality, right? For some, all of us have different personalities. Do you notice that, right? Some people like this kind of thing, some people completely dislike that. You know, our personalities are so different. And then you're made up of your experiences in your life. Your childhood experiences, for example, will shape many of your preferences today. Why do you like certain things? Why don't you like certain things? Because very often it's shaped by your experiences in life. In my household, my parents were very particular about time. very particular about time, you know. We have to be on time. Don't be late. Always be waiting for people. Don't let people wait for you. So we are very, very on time. And in my house, when the telephone rings, you only have a few seconds to answer it. You know, we have a double story house, quite a big house, right, in Malaysia. And the phone was in the landing between level 1 and level 2, right? So when the phone rings, wow, all the children are scrambling, you know, before it rings 5 times, you must answer it. You know, we are like, to this day, when I hear a phone ring, I still want to get out and answer it. You know? But this is just us, right? Now, don't laugh at me. You also got the same problem, right? Some of you maybe has to do with how you clean your house, how you arrange your chairs, how your bed must be, how your shoes must be. We all have this because we all shape, like it or not, we are shaped to some extent by all these experiences in our lives. Some of them are not so nice experiences. Some of them can be traumatic experiences, but nevertheless, they have all come into part. So that brokenness resides in all these different parts of our lives. It also resides in our imaginations, our desires, our longings, right? And in worst cases, in our passions and our lusts. Because things that you feel lacking, you crave these things. So you end up wanting. This is not external anymore. You have internalized some of this brokenness. So you end up carrying around this with you. And on top of that, we are being programmed daily by our society and our culture, by what you hear in the news, by what you see around you, by what people share with you, by what you believe and what you receive, by the teachings that you hear. All these things, in one way or another, make you the person that you are. That person is supposed to reflect the shalom of God, the completeness of God, the wholeness of God, but in reality, because of these influences coming from a broken world, we ourselves carry around that brokenness. When, for some of us, this brokenness, this combination of brokenness comes together in such a way that it produces very severe effects that powerfully conspire to deny us the peace that God intends for us, right? So you end up living maybe in very adverse circumstances or in an abusive relationship. Some people are in that kind of situation. Maybe you are in that kind of situation. Or psychological conditions, right? So the result is you have all kinds of anxiety disorders. And you wonder, why? Why does this happen to me, right? Why am I going through all this depression? Or for some people, even suicidal tendencies. This is a reality. And here's the thing. When you get sucked into this vortex, right? When you get touched by this kind of situation, you go into this vortex, it's very difficult to think clearly. It's very difficult to be rational. In fact, you can get in, but often you cannot find your way out. And that's really the sad thing, right? It is a trap. So not only are you bound by chains, on these chains there are all these locks that once you get in, make it very hard for people to come out, right? Some people carry strong bitterness, strong fear, strong pain, strong impulses, memories. They almost cannot get out of this thing, even though this is not God's desire for them. Now I want to ask you, do you think, as Christians, we can experience these things? What do you think? Of course. As Christians, we all experience. Why? Because this is a human condition, right? It is not as if once you become Christian, suddenly you're completely whole, you have no problems anymore. Actually, you continue to live in a broken world. You continue to receive the influences of a broken world. You continue to carry around some of this unhealed brokenness in your lives. Some of it, you hope in time to come, God will miraculously restore, regenerate, heal us. But very often, we also still continue to experience these things. David, King David, in his early life, he was pursued by King Saul. Right? David, before he was king, he was pursued by Saul, who wanted to kill him, who wanted to persecute him. So, most of you are probably not being pursued by a murderous king. Right? I would say so. But, I think in all our lives, you have some kind of Saul, I suppose, right? Some kind of Saul who is the representative symbol of the thing that you feel is oppressing you, right? Maybe it's your boss giving you a lot of work. Yeah, that feels like King Saul, I know, right? Maybe you feel that. Maybe you feel it's your family or social expectations is persecuting you. We all deal with some kind of Saul. So David had to deal with King Saul himself. And he writes the Psalm 31. He says, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am in trouble." Right? Can you say? We are in trouble sometimes also, isn't it? All of us. He says, "My eyes are wasted away with grief. Yes, my soul and my body. For my life is spent in grief and my years in sighing." You know what's sighing, right? Sighing is what you do on Monday morning, right? You wake up on Monday morning, "Ah, I got to go back to work." That's sighing, right? I mean, your spirit has gone from you. Your burden, you're carrying a weight around you. You're not feeling particularly excited about life. And there's a negativity that seems to be all around you. David say, I am sighing away my life here, right? My strength fails because of my iniquity and my bones are wasted away. I am a reproach among my enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and am repulsive to my acquaintances. Nobody likes me. David says, everybody wants to kill me. You know, here's a weird thing. The deeper you go into this vortex, the more messed up your outlook of the world is. You are no longer rational. Understand this. You cannot see things clearly anymore. Who wanted to kill David? Saul. But you see, once David goes into it, he says, everybody wants to kill me. My neighbors want... Look, David, your neighbors don't want to kill you. Not all the time anyway, right? I mean, this is really the problem. Once you start to have a very skewed image of the world. That's part of the reason why people who get into this find it very hard to get out. Okay, so he says, you know, I cannot get out. And then he says, I am forgotten like a dead man, out of my mind. And you start to feel that you're all alone. You know, when you're walking through that valley of the shadow of darkness, it feels very lonely. It feels almost like nobody understands you. Nobody cares about you. Nobody is walking with you. You're all alone. But that is not true. Because Jesus says that He will never forsake us. Amen? But we're not rational. Right? We're not rational. When you're in that situation, you know, you are out of control of your emotions are no longer under your control, right? So the deeper you go, the harder it becomes. So God is actually calling us to journey out of that vortex. Now, all of us are at different degrees, right? Some people are way in there. I mean, that's a really tough one. But many of us, we are not really so deep in. We are actually, are at a place where God is able to work with you in many ways to help you to walk back to shalom, to walk back towards wholeness. And this is what God wants. Now, this is the good news of God. When Jesus came, He read from Isaiah 61. And He says, He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Right? To heal the... This is not talking about people with cardiac problems, right? It's talking about people with brokenness in your heart. Okay? To proclaim liberty to the captives. Not just those people who are captured in physical terms, right? In a Roman prison. But people who are held captive by all this kind of brokenness, that's wrong thinking, wrong mindset, wrong. Jesus wants to release them from that captivity. And He says to open the prison doors to those who are bound, to release the chains for those who are bound. So this is actually a very Christian thing, but we hardly talk about this, right? Because this is not an easy topic to really to delve into. So this is God's will for us to have freedom. Freedom from all this brokenness, to have healing, restoration from all these kind of fractures, so that we can go back to shalom. This is what we want to do. Now, many people, they think, well, how can I get out of this brokenness? And instinctively they think, well, just remove all the problems in my life. Okay? I need to get rid of the circumstances, but you cannot get out the world, alright? The world is broken. Where are you going to run to? Sometimes, the brokenness is inside of you. Where are you going to run to? Well, the good news is this. You can actually find shalom in the midst of adverse situations. There's this guy that you may know, all right, on the screen. You may know him, right? His name is Nick Vujicic. He was born without arms or legs, and he has like a toe or something like that, right? You can see a little bit of that toe of his. Now, arguably, most of us, you and I, we have problems, sir. But I would say that he has more problems than you, right? Would you say so, right? He's a Christian, and God did not grow him new arms. Some people were thinking, well, the answer is obvious. God should give you new arms and legs, hopefully, right? But didn't. But guess what? He's a very happy man today. In fact, he's married. He's got a son, right? And that you can find shalom in the midst of. This is evidence of it. You don't always have to change everything around you. The world can still be broken, but it is possible to find joy and shalom in the midst of our brokenness. And that's hope for every one of us. No matter how difficult your conditions may be, it is possible, and it is God's desire for you to come back to shalom. But before we get to that part, okay, While you're in there, as I said, while you're stuck in the depths of that vortex, it can be very hard to come out. It's a very dark place. And many people who are in despair, they find that, you know, there's most people, they'll try to get out. They try their best, that they know how to get out of the place, right? And maybe they try a few things, but usually they want to get out quickly. Right? I mean, this is normal. You know, who wants to suffer for a long time? So all of us, instinctively, we want to find a quick answer, take the problem, quickly put it behind us, forget it, and get on with life. This is what we all want to do, and that's why they're always looking for a pastor to lay hands on them. Because they hope that after laying hands, you know, immediately the problem will be gone. They do not want to be told that this could take a little bit of time. So they will try all kinds of things, but if they do not find an answer for something, if they cannot find a quick resolution to their pain, very often what happens is that they start to get discouraged, and they start to become despairing, right? Maybe it starts to affect their entire attitude towards life. Maybe disillusioned, angry with people, angry with themselves, maybe even angry with God. Because, you know, if you tried everything, then it can't be your fault anymore. And if it's not your fault, you're going to find someone to blame, right? Who are you going to blame? You're going to blame people around you. Oh, the church's fault. My cell group didn't help me enough, right? My pastor didn't help me enough. My God didn't help me. Usually they blame God last, because that's the, you know, you normally don't want to offend God. Yeah? So, this is not unusual. For people who are dealing with despair, who are in this desperate, they are not bad people. I want you to understand this, right? I'm telling you this so that this is a process they go through. They're no longer able to see very, it's not that they want to be like this. They almost cannot help themselves because they are desperate. So the first thing I want to say to you is that if you know people around you who are going through this, you know, have you ever had a situation where you try to help someone and then in your genuine desire to help them, suddenly they turn around and start accusing you and biting at you? Have you had this before? Yes? I'm worried that so many of you are nodding your head because, you know, maybe we are a very broken society, right? I want you to know that they are not crazy. They are not bad people. They are just very broken people. And in that situation, we must learn to be compassionate, lah. We can say, well, you know, I mean, how, what, 没有好报, something 没有好报. 好心没有好报, right? So in Chinese means good heart, but no good return, something to that, lah. I mean, it's a terrible translation, but, and then you say, no, I'm not going to help you, you're crazy. It's very easy for us to now try and protect ourselves, because we are also broken people, right? We also will feel hurt. Then your hurt becomes my hurt, so I'm going to protect myself. Actually, when you understand these things, you're able to step back from the pain, right? And you start to say, you know, I understand this guy. I don't take it personally. This person cannot help themselves. Now, I tell you, this is what you probably have to do. You're going to start a community of healing. If you have a community, a whole bunch of broken people trying to save themselves, then the fracture will just get deeper and deeper. But if some of us can step back and start to say, okay, you know what? I know they don't mean it. They're not bad people. They're saying very painful things, but it's only because they're in a very painful place. The only stuff that they can pull out are painful things, right? But we are here, we can be compassionate. Maybe we can help bring them back to shalom. Okay, so this is the time when these people, they are very vulnerable. They're vulnerable to peddlers of false teaching and false hope. That is why they tend to go from church to church. During their despair, they will go from this church to another church, hoping that one of these churches will give them the silver bullet, right? The solution, instant solution to the problem. They go to this pastor, that pastor, they get everyone to lay hands on them until their hair almost bald already, you know. You do all these things, and you know what? They are always disappointed because, you know, the answer doesn't come like this, right? I mean, sometimes, you know what? Inner healing is more difficult than physical healing. Right? Physical healing, you can see, you can put medicine, but inner healing, who's going to help your soul? Right? So, they go through this, they are vulnerable. People will tell them things, they believe almost anything. And because of that, it's very difficult to pull them out. It's very difficult to pull them out to the rational center. Right? They are no longer able to see clearly. And when you try to correct them, sometimes they will get angry because you appear to them to be taking away their last hope, you see. No one wants to do that. Now, believe it or not, long time ago, I was actually a lifeguard. Long time ago, right? So, and as a lifeguard, you take exams, you know, every now and then, you take exams to kind of renew to see whether you're still good for saving anyone, right? So now I'm saving people a different way anyway. But last time, you know, you have to do this. And of course, you have to learn things like CPR, and then you jump in the, you know, the pool, you have to get rocks and heavy things out from the bottom, and then you, of course, try to save people. But the coach will always tell you, you know, that, okay, when you're saving actual people who are drowning, they are not like that, just happily let you save them, alright? Most of the time, they are in some kind of panic, desperation, and they are liable, you are not careful, to drag you down with them. So instead of one person dying, two person will die, right? So what would you do? Well, you could say, well, instead of one person dying, instead of two person dying, just let one person die, lah. Then you're not much of a lifeguard, right? So one of the things the coach will say, so sometimes, in order to help this person, you have to slap the person real hard, right? And snap them out of that panic, for their shock for a while. In the moment of shock, they become lucid. They suddenly become aware of what's going on. Then you can tell them, don't move, I'm helping you, right? So you have to do that for people who are drowning. But as a pastor, when people come to you, I cannot slap them, you see, right? So that's not how you grow a church. But, so to speak, sometimes people are so caught, they are not only in pain, they actually become destructive, right? They actually start to spread pain to people around them. So they are in a very vulnerable. They are vulnerable not just to external things, to false teachers and all that. People like that, they will believe any kind of thing. Someone say, you know, you stand upside down and pray for 3 hours, God will heal your cancer. They will also do that. Why? Because they are desperate, right? They are not rational anymore. But they are also vulnerable to inner darkness. Because sometimes they have internalized this brokenness so much, it's inside them. You know, there are many people who struggle with anorexia. Anorexia is a kind of condition where they think they're too fat all the time. So they don't want to eat, right? The other kind is they eat and then they want to throw up, bulimia. These people, they're usually skinny like a stick already. But they go around in their mind, you're too fat, you're too fat. See, they carry around that condemnation around them. It's not the environment, it's already in them. They are vulnerable to that inner darkness. And in that state of vulnerability, they are desperate people. Sometimes they'll create a bubble around them. The mind will weave a narrative to explain their pain. Because when you cannot deal with the pain, the least you want to do is you want to have an explanation of why they are going through the pain, right? And your mind is very capable of inventing stories of why you're going through the pain. So for example, you are trying to apply for a job, right? And then you get a letter. The letter starts, "Dear so and so, we regret to..." Okay, at that point, your world just collapsed, right? Oh, you know, you feel pain. Actually, it's not even your job to start with, but you feel discouragement, you feel rejection, you feel pain, and your mind will start saying, "I think they're actually working for the devil. That's why, right? There's a conspiracy around this whole thing, right? You know, every time I go home, there's no car park space, right? Right? And I'm very disappointed." And then your mind will say, "There is a conspiracy, right? They are purposely trying to deny me my car park or something." You know, your mind is an amazing thing, but it's also amazing at coming up with these bubbles. Now, when you try to come along and try to help people like this and try to remove the bubble, what do you think will happen? Oh, they will not like it. They will become very defensive, okay? Actually, you will become very defensive. Why? Because you have invested your hope into that bubble. But God does not act on this imaginary bubble. God acts in the foundational reality of life. And that is why sometimes it's important to pull people back to reality. Okay, we'll talk a bit about this. But there was a researcher, her name was, Kubler-Ross, right, who proposed some idea. Now, I'm not saying this is correct, but it's useful for us to think about this. And he says there's 5 stages of grief. The first stage is denial, right? When something happens, we all try, is it really or not? No, I don't think so, lah. Maybe it's not me, lah, right? Maybe it applies to other people, it doesn't. We all want to get out of the... escape the whole thing, right? This is called siaming, actually, right? So first you want to siam, denial. Then, when you cannot deny, you cannot avoid it anymore, you start to get upset. First, you get angry at yourself. Why did I do this? I'm so stupid, lah. I shouldn't have done this, right? And then you exhaust, you start beating over yourself. I'm so stupid. And you beat until you're exhausted. When you no more energy to beat on yourself, right? You can no more way to direct any more anger at yourself. What do you do with the pain? You need to find someone to carry the pain for you, right? So now you direct the anger outwards. Look for someone that you can blame, right? So this is, by the way, this is very, very well studied. And people always go to, very predictable. First, they are very angry. When people are angry with themselves, in my mind, get ready for it, right? Because next, they'll be angry with somebody around you, right? Who is the most convenient one? Usually the pastor. Pastor don't love us, lah. We never help us, right? And then, don't laugh at me, because next is you, right? The church is so unloving. The church is so unkind. The church is so selfish. They're all hypocrites. Have you heard these people say this before? People who are broken. I'm not angry when people say this kind of thing. I understand they are probably coping with their pain, right? They're looking for ways to make sense of their pain. And because in order to pass their personal pain to you, they need to have some justification to do that. And so, you have to become a bad person. And when they cannot pass to you, they pass to God, right? Now, after all this has happened for quite a long time, they're even tired of that. They realize it's not working. They go to the next stage called bargaining. That's when they say, Lord, if you really take this problem away from me, I'll serve in ushering for the next 8 years, right? Something like this. Now, I'll tell you why this happens, okay? Because you see, when people are going through pain, the thing that they feel the most that they cannot explain is actually powerlessness, right? You feel powerless. You can't do anything. That feeling is terrible feeling. You have no power at all. So they try to bargain with God. God, I give you something that I hope is of value to you, and you give me some power to change my situation. They are trying to do this. Now this is all, I'm not saying this is good or bad. This is us human. All of us do this. You understand what I'm talking about, right? Give your neighbor a nudge and say, I think he's talking about you, right? This is a human thing. So we try to bargain, and then of course, if that doesn't work after a while, then you become depressed. I'm going to die, lah, right? I'm going to die. You know, you go through this thing several rounds. And sometimes you come to accept. Finally, you wake up and you start accept. Accepting doesn't solve the problem, right? Now, I'm not saying these 5 steps are the only way. Some people have 7 steps. I'm just pointing out that we are humans. And these are human ways of dealing with brokenness, right? As humans, we deal with brokenness in these very emotional ways. We are not very objective about it. We don't sit down and let's assess the actual problem. No, we are humans, so we tend to respond in very human, very emotional ways. So, what can we do to empower ourselves to deal with some of these things? You cannot completely avoid it, but what are some of the things that we can do to empower us? Because if you are stuck always in this, you'll find it very difficult to grow as a Christian, right? You take 2 steps forward, then 3 steps backwards. It's very hard to grow. It seems like you're walking around in circles for all of your Christian life or all the time you're in church. So how can we do something about our lives? What does God tell us to do to remove the locks that are keeping us in place, right? To change our situation a bit. Well, the first thing, Romans chapter 12 verse 2 says, do not be conformed to this world, right? But be transformed by a renewing of your mind. Your mind, right? Proverbs chapter 4 verse 23 says that out of the heart, and by heart it means mind, right? Because heart is for pumping blood. Out of your heart proceeds the issues of life. This mind of yours is the battleground which so many of these things are fought, right? Whether you are going further into trouble or you're walking out of trouble into shalom. So this mind is an important thing, right? That you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. Now, the thing is that a lot of people know this verse, but usually they are only trying to renew their minds when they are in trouble. You understand? When they get into trouble, when they're in crisis, they say, yeah, I don't want to renew my mind. That's a bit like when your house is already on fire and you say, you know, I probably should not place flammable things in my house. Your house is already on fire. At that time, you don't want to decide what to put. Too late already, right? So I'm telling you this now as part of our collective empowerment that we need to actually renew our minds before you get into trouble, right? So we need to develop healthy understanding of the world, healthy outlook of the world, healthy appreciation of how we ourselves are built up so that we can understand ourselves better. So at this point in time, you start telling yourself, I am not alone. God loves me, right? Now, when you're in trouble, you feel like nobody loves you. You even might feel like God does not love you. But you got to look back and say, I remember when I was still sane, right? I remember I said God loves me all the time. Now it's all the time. Now I'm insane, but it's still all the time. You have to kind of have things like this that you can look back to, foundations that you can help you from sinking. You know, it's like you're drowning, but if you're near enough to the side, you can take hold of the side and stop yourself from drowning, right? But if you're so far, there's nothing to hold on to, then gone case lah, right? So, renewal of your mind gives you handles, strong handles. Now, we need to start cultivating, start rejecting this kind of negative in your life. Don't make it a habit to become very critical, very negative. Start to be dwelling on God's things, right? Everything that's beautiful, that's kind, that's good. These are the things. Set your minds on it. It's what Paul tells the church, right? So, we do not do this. Most of us, our minds are not well built up. We are not renewed. In fact, most of our minds are like filthy rags. You know, you go everywhere, you mop this, mop that, same cloth, you know, right? You go to work, you pick up a few things, you get in an argument, you pick up a few things, you know, everywhere you go, you watch movies, you pick up some things, you hear news. This mind of yours picking up things everywhere, you never ever clean it because we are too tired, too lazy to clean it, right? It takes too much effort to clean it. So when we tell you, you got to read your Bible every day, it's more than just like a religious thing, right? It's part of the renewal of your mind. When you keep your mind focused on God and godly things and positive things, right? You say, shalom, peace. And you reject. That's the process of renewing of your mind. So this is a very practical thing, right? We cheat ourselves out of these things. Instead of cleaning your mind, you ask, Pastor, please clean my mind for me, right? Here, right? Okay, doesn't work very well. I try, you know, but you have to take care of your own mind. Now, what happens if you don't clean your mind? Well, your mind will start build up all kind of broken structures, right? You produce a lot of false understanding that result in false expectations. You think, how can I pray God never answer? Well, obviously you have false and wrong expectations. And these wrong expectations in your life will inevitably meet with reality. And when your wrong expectation meet with reality, what do you think will happen? Accident, right? You get disappointment, discouragement, disillusionment. You get angry with God. So rather, now, we need to have a more shalom, wholesome thinking, right? Now, obviously, I cannot in one sermon tell you everything, but I just want to try and point you in that direction today. I'm not pretending that I can explain this, because this probably take even 10 sermons probably cannot cover. It's so difficult, because so every one of us are very different, okay? But first of all, we do need to, in good times, renew your minds. Right now, take care of your mental health. Think about the state of your mind. What are you feeding your mind every day? If every day you're reading angry things, you're talking to angry people, this is probably not very good for you. Alright? Secondly, you need to have some self-awareness. John chapter 8 verse 32, it says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Right? Not your emotions. Right? Not your special tricks in your life. Not your hopes. Not your imagination. Only the truth will set you free. That's what I mean. God does not operate in the realm of your bubble, of your imagined narratives, of the things that you invent, right, to protect yourself. And some of us live in that bubble for a very long time, and we say that they are unteachable, and that's kind of a negative way of saying it, right? But to me, they're actually trapped. They're trapped, and they cannot see, and actually they dare not see. They're afraid that if they open the window, they might see something that's, you know, I don't know if you watch the show Matrix or not. Do you watch the show Matrix? Right? Blue pill, red pill, right? You take the red pill, suddenly you see and everything that you believe falls apart. It's too scary a prospect for them, right? But sometimes that's actually what's necessary to bring you back to the foundational truth, because God operates on the truth. So truth is a commitment. When you're not making a commitment for truth, you say, I want to know the truth. Because many of us find the truth too painful to handle, right? You know, when I was young, you notice I played the piano, right? Notice I didn't sing. You know why I don't sing? I know the truth, right? When I was very young, I didn't know the truth. You know, those days we have songs like, you know, Air Supply lah, Abba lah, you know, what, Carpenters lah, right? Michael Jackson, Lionel Richie, right? You know these songs? Yeah, that shows you're too old already. But anyway, I would go back, I would sing all these songs, right? And one day, I took my dad's cassette recorder, put aside the piano, and I got on the piano, I said, hello, is it me you're looking for? So I sang the whole, I was so pleased with myself. Until I press play afterwards. Wow, I didn't sing for 6 years, 5-6 years after that, right? The truth, because I imagined myself to be something, I was horrified. I said, is that? You know what? Denial, right? Something must be wrong with the cassette recorder. You understand what I'm saying, right? When someone tells her the truth, this person must be wrong, pastor must be wrong, you know. He must, you know, most of the time, we want to externalize the issue, right? We don't want to accept the issue. That's why most people cannot accept the truth. It's very hard to do this job. This is the, you know, in Hokkien, it's so pine lang. You're the bad guy all the time, right? Because you're always trying to tell people what people don't want to know. Of course, you can be the other kind of pastor that tell people what they want to hear all the time, right? Paul, of course, in Timothy, talks about this kind of teachers who tickle people's ears. But if you want to tell people truth, many times you discover that people are actually not very open to truth. And that's not because they're stupid or bad. That's because they've got so much invested in this falsehood, this deception, that they're almost afraid to find out the truth. It might destroy too much, and they feel so overwhelmed. So they rather live on in that. But God's desire is for you to come back to truth. Now, when you are not committed to truth, you end up trying to protect your ego, trying to protect your status, perhaps, right? Your pride, maybe try to save face. All these things are unhelpful things, right? So you want to cultivate a commitment to truth. And you know what? You have people who can tell you the truth. That's really good, right? Tell you the truth about yourself. The third thing, okay, so first one is renewal of your mind. Second is self-awareness, right? The third one is, this is not a sprint, it's a marathon. It takes time. Realistically speaking, usually it takes quite a bit of time, right? Now, you know, I was a youth pastor before, and because now we have 15 minutes, I still have time, right? Okay, so, you know, I was a youth pastor before, and every now and then I'll have some parent bring up their 15-year-old son to me and say, "Pastor, my son is so rebellious, you know. He's so naughty, he does this. Can you please lay hands on me and ask God to change him?" I'm like, seriously? You know, I mean, it took you 15 years to get him the way he is. You want me to 5 minutes lay hands? Not the kind of lay hands, right? But just 5 minutes like this, change him. It takes time, right? Now, that is realistic. I'm telling you now, because you're not in trouble, it's easier for you to hear this now. Because when you're in trouble, you want the 5-minute solution. You want the fastest way out of trouble, right? You know those kids who are in Thailand, right? In a cave. Have you read about it? They're in that cave, right? When I first read the story, I said, why don't they quickly get them out? You know, just put a oxygen tank, just come out. Until you really look at the thing, wow, there's many, many miles under, right? It's like 4.5 kilometers. That's all the way from here to, let's see, where are we now? Here all the way to maybe Clementi. Just, they don't even know how to swim. Realistically speaking, it's going to take some time, right? So, same thing in your life. You must be prepared for the long haul. You cannot be just, oh, I only got enough strength for... Strengthen your heart, okay? Take a deep breath. This is going to take some time. You are in for the long haul. Now, if you're going to survive the long haul, you have to have something what I call hopeful realism. You got to be able to stay hopeful because you are stayed on God. Your trust is in God, right? You cannot become despairing. You cannot allow your own emotions to dictate how you think. Your hope is in God. Stay hopeful. Because God intervenes. Sometimes He intervenes directly in very obvious ways. Other times He intervenes in ways you can't even see or even understand. But the promise is He does intervene. He is helping you. Alright? Turn to your neighbor and say, God is helping you. Realism. Hopeful realism. Realism because very often God, okay, God, now you got to know something about Him, right? He often does things His own ways. And it's in His own timetable, right? You want Him to do this, you want Him to... You know, in fact, you look at the Bible, half the time you ask Him one question, they answer something else, right? So, I mean, okay, you kind of know your God is like this. So, you have to be realistic about it, right? Don't expect everything to go exactly the way you expect. Hopeful realism prevents us from becoming... going into cynical fatalism. It means you totally give up, right? Or you're so negative, nothing will happen. Don't get into that. Have hopeful realism. Colossians chapter 1 verse 5, it says, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, right? There's this heavenly hope that God has laid up for you, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. The hope for you in heaven is actually founded in the truth of the gospel. It's not founded in our imagination, in our aspiration. It's founded in truth. Hopeful realism helps us to sustain ourselves for the long journey that it takes to journey out of darkness into the light, into God's shalom. Giving up is not God's will for you. Sometimes the going can be very hard. I know this. Maybe today you are in that very hard place. You are in the valley of the shadow of death. And you feel maybe you might not make out of it, your way out of it. But it is never God's will for you to give up. Do you know God never rewards people for giving up? You won't get to heaven and God look at you, oh, you poor thing, you know, don't struggle anymore, just give up, I'm going to reward you anyway. Doesn't work like this one, right? So, don't give up. God is helping you, God wants you to succeed, God wants you to be empowered to win, alright? So, when God gives you a cross to carry, this is not God's cross, Jesus carried His cross already, but you have a cross to carry, you must embrace your cross, you must prepare to carry your cross for the duration that's necessary in order to follow Jesus. Alright? Last of all, we need help. Sometimes we can help ourselves. Most times I'll say we are in a position to help ourselves. But occasionally you find yourself in places where you really need people to help you. And help can come in many forms, right? Many forms. Help can come from people around you. Help can come from good friends, I was saying, people who are willing to tell you the truth about your own situation, right? They'll tell you the truth, and sometimes we don't appreciate it because truth is painful, but if you've got this kind of friends who are willing to put the relationship or your favor upon them on the line in order to help you to know the truth, you know, this is a really good friend, right? So sometimes when your leader tries to tell you the truth, don't think that they're attacking you, although you may, your bubble, your brain will create, they are all attacking me, right? Because you're trying to protect yourself from the truth, you see? So we create all these things about that make, that demonize all the people around you. But actually, the problem is that they're actually trying to help you, right? So don't push people away who are trying to help you. Sometimes counselors can help you, right? If you need people to talk to, come Tuesday, Wednesday afternoon, we've got people at Cafe Oasis. People can sit down. When talking through things sometimes help us to see things from a different light, right? You step outside of your vortex and look in and you realize, yeah, why am I doing that? Why am I there? Sometimes talking, counseling can help, right? Of course, it is not the answer, but it can help. In some cases, medication also can help. That's also not wrong. For some people, they have very difficult conditions. They are so far in that maybe medicine, maybe one way to help. Now, you've got to understand, none of these things are in and of themselves the solution. They are simply tools that are available to us. The solution lies with God Himself. Only God can truly give us the healing, right? Only God can truly restore the brokenness in our hearts. But this is a journey. Along the way, it's okay to have different things. These are simply tools available to us. And to want to use these tools doesn't make you a bad person. Doesn't mean that you have no faith, right? So it's okay to have these things. But of course, above all, you want to pray, right? Because God is the one that helps you the most. You know, Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3 has a verse that says, "You will keep him in perfect peace, in perfect shalom, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts you," right? That's a wonderful, lovely verse. The mind who stayed on you. Many times when we are desperate, our mind runs everywhere. We run to our own effort. We run to what we heard people say. We run to our fears. Our mind is stayed on the enormity of the situation. We are stayed everywhere except on God. But if your mind is stayed on God, because God is stable, right? God is not panicking on it. God is calm, right? And you can look at that and say, yeah, you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on it. I pray that today, where you are today, your mind can be stayed on God, right? That God will supernaturally strengthen us, but also at the same time, strengthen our foundations, right? So that in the day of trouble, you have these things to help you, rather than wait until the day of trouble to do that. Let me close with this verse from Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. You know, Jesus was teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, right? The Beatitudes. He says, "Blessed are the peacemakers." Now, the word peacemakers really appears only once in the whole Bible, because there's really no such word, right? It's actually, "Blessed are those who make peace." There's several words there, right? Those who make shalom. We all want to be making shalom. You start with yourself. You want to find shalom in your own life. Of course, we want to build shalom with the people around us. Very important, right? We want to build shalom with God. See, the thing with shalom is it's not four things. It's one thing. They're all connected with one another, right? And this is where we are. The kingdom of God here, in the midst of all the imperfection, we find nuggets of shalom already in your hands. You already have some of it. You just need to grow this more. And you need to really cut down all this other junk that's, you know, cluttering our lives. I want to pray that we can have this mindset change. Some of us need it, like, really a lot more, right? It is not my intention today to lay out exactly how, because it's different for everybody. I'm just pointing you in that direction. We need to be open. Our eyes need to be open to the truth. We must have a commitment to want to know the truth, no matter how painful it might seem. Most of the time, these feelings are not going to kill you. It might upset you, but it won't kill you, right? So, be open to the truth. Take time. Be patient. this is a long-term thing, right? Don't give up after trying 2 days. You know, take medicine 1 day, then I don't take already because it doesn't work. Sometimes you got to just, you know, go through the whole course. Last of all, ask for help sometimes. Some of us, don't be ashamed to ask for help. We all go through this thing. David himself says, God, I'm in trouble. I'm asking you for help, right? So some of us, we need to ask for help. Amen? Let's close our eyes as we pray. Father, we pray that you give every one of us your perfect peace as our minds are stayed on you. Help us, Lord, to be renewed in our minds, to be committed to the truth that will set us free. Help us to take time to make this journey. And Lord, where needed, send us your help. Have mercy on your children. So Lord, today we pray that as a community, you will strengthen us. You empower us as we gain understanding about the journey that we're in, so that we are better able to run this race. We are better able to find our way in this broken world back to you and back to your shalom. In the name of Jesus, we ask and we pray. Amen, amen. Let's stand together as we sing this song, okay?
Nobody knows how weak I am better than you. Nobody sees all of my needs better than you. I know nobody has the power to change me to what I was born. Send your Holy Spirit flowing out through me, till I'm living as your child, victorious and free. Send the power of your love.
Lord, this is our prayer, that you will empower every one of us. You will send the rushing river of your Holy Spirit to wash over our lives. Lord, you know we are so broken. We are like the earthen vessels. And yet, these earthen vessels contain the glory of the living God. So Father, we pray today, your Holy Spirit will just wash over our lives and carry away with it so much of the junk that we have accumulated in our journeys through our life. Bring healing and restoration, Lord. Set us on the path back to your shalom. And now, Lord, as we go from this place, Father, I pray you continue this work and help each one of us persevere in this journey back to you. May the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with all of us now and always. Amen, amen. God bless all of you. Service is over. I'll see you back next week, all right?
Thanks for tuning in. We trust you have been blessed. For more information, check us out at www.cruz.org.sg. God bless.